2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 for our text tonight. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we want to look at this verse in context under the heading, Eternity. Eternity. I'm sure my own experience is very similar to your own, that you find certain books in the Bible more difficult to understand, and other books you have a better understanding of them. We would never like to say that we fully understand every book in the Bible. We're always open to improve and always open to learn more and to understand more. But I'm sure you will find in your experience there are books or passages that you can in some sense say that you have a well-grounded understanding, and there are other books and passages that you find more difficult than others. Well, from my own personal experience and my own Christian walk and the progress that I've made, I find that 2 Corinthians a difficult book to grasp and to understand. 1 Corinthians, I find, is much more easier. But 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul writes about himself in many ways. It's autobiographical, like no other book. And of course, the Apostle Paul was dealing with real problems in the Corinthian church. Never forget, a church may have many problems. Many problems. They may seem to be up to their neck in sin, and they're still called a church. And it is difficult always to know when does a church cease to be a church. It's not easy to define at all. Because if you look at the sins that were common in Corinth that the Apostle Paul was dealing with, there were many things there that if we saw them being performed and committed in a so-called Christian church today, we would possibly write them off as not being Christian at all. But nevertheless, Paul had to address these issues, and these issues are outlined for us more particularly in 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians didn't solve all the problems. There was other problems. And the main problem as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned was that many in the church were rejecting him. They were rejecting his title as apostle. They were rejecting his authority. And there were in the Corinthian church super apostles, as they called themselves, or maybe as the Apostle Paul called them. They were the real apostles. They came with letters of commendation, and they came to a congregation, and they were despising the Apostle Paul. They were thinking nothing of his speaking, nothing of his manner. But of course we know the Apostle Paul was one who didn't preach himself. He didn't in any sense project himself. Verse 5 tells us, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." These super apostles would have none of that. The super apostles were ones who looked for the congregations and for the churches in Corinth to support them. But the Apostle Paul was so keen to not to be a burden to the Corinthian church that he looked after himself. He worked as a tent maker in order to support himself, that he might fully preach the gospel without any burdens, without any hindrance, without looking for support upon the congregation. So the Apostle Paul had his difficulties. And 2 Corinthians is a book that addresses these difficulties. And we're inclined to believe that his pastoral care and skill did bring about the desired result. And these Judaizers and these super apostles who rejected the apostleship of Paul were ultimately dealt with as they should. But tonight, friends, I want to look briefly at the subject of eternity. And as we find it here, because I'm inclined to believe that when it's all said and done, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned with his problems in the Corinthian church and with his problems with those who were opposing him and despising his authority, he was looking towards eternity. And he was, in some sense, letting eternity judge him. And he was not so much concerned about what's happening in the here and now, but he was willing to let eternity vindicate him. And of course, we know eternity would vindicate the Apostle Paul. Eternity is something that none of us understands. It has been revealed to us in the Word of God, but none of us can understand it. Not one of us can understand that God is eternal. A God without beginning. A God who has always been. A God who never grows old, never grows tired or weary. A God who is from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot understand it. We must accept it. It is true. But who can plumb the depths of that fact that God is eternal? And of course, only God is ultimately eternal. We are certainly inclined to believe that from the moment of conception, we are eternal. Not because of anything in us. Not because anything that can be attributed to us. But by the very fact that God has made us eternal. We have eternal souls. Our bodies will not last. We know they are temporal. We know they shall return unto the dust. But God has made us that we are body and soul. And our souls are eternal. And from that sense, we are eternal. This may be a disputed point, but I'm inclined to believe that the world as we know it is eternal. It had a beginning, of course. God created the heaven and the earth. It is not eternal in the sense that God is eternal. Impossible. It had a beginning. But, as I do believe the Bible would hold out to us, when God has created something, he does not annihilate it. It is eternal because God has determined it will be eternal. And for that matter, I do believe that this world is eternal. We do believe that God will change it. It will be rejuvenated. It will be refurbished. But it will be essentially the same world. Because God is one who does not destroy, ultimately annihilate anything that he has created. Well, friends, we want to touch on this subject, and it's all we can do. Because it's beyond us. But nevertheless, we can profitably meditate upon it because the Bible has revealed this to us. I always admire someone like an architect who maybe has been given a project. They have been given a blank sheet, or we might say a green field site. And they have been given this project to design a building, whatever it is. And they are to make sure that the building is designed, that it's fit for purpose, and all the infrastructure is there. Everything that is required by the client is there. And the architect, all he has is a blank piece of paper and a green field. And he's to take all these ideas and he is to work all these things out. And he, in his mind's eye, he is to see the finished project. And of course, when after a period of time, when the project comes to fruition and the client is happy with what the architect has designed and all the building has been completed, it is truly wonderful. that the person can see something when there was nothing. He can see the finished product, and he can see beyond all the mess of the building site, of all the scaffolding that goes around and all the things that are associated with building buildings. He can see past all that, and he can see the finished building. That's the kind of outlook we should have concerning eternity, friend. Because all around us, everything we see is not eternal. And everything we see will be replaced. There's one or two things that I wish to see from this text. Paul says, "Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." First thing, friends, we live in a world where all things are temporal and all things are passing away. What are the things that occupy the minds of people today, and indeed people from all ages of time? What are the things that occupy them? What are the things that are important? Well, whatever they might be, they are passing, they are fading, they are temporal, they will not last. It's impossible. What is it? People delight in beauty. People are possessed with beauty. Now, we like to see beauty. There's nothing wrong in that. But many people put their hope and faith in beauty. Well, you know, friends, the Bible talks about beauty. There were some beauties in the Bible. We can think of Sarah, for instance. She was a beautiful person to look upon. Abraham loved her, of course. He desired her. She was beautiful. And when they went into Egypt, what do we find? Sarah was recommended to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the known world at that time. Pharaoh could have had any woman he liked. But Sarah was recommended to him. Why? Because she was beautiful. She was good to look at. A few years later, friends, what do we find? She died. And Abraham had to buy a piece of ground in order to bury his dead. Beauty had gone. It was passing. It was fading. It was temporal. And of course, we can go through everything that's precious to human beings today. What about strength? King David, was he not a mighty man? Was he not a man of valor? Would he not tackle the lion and the bear? He was frightened of no one. He was a man of war, and he shed much blood. But friends, at the end of his life, what happened? He had to be nursed like a little child. The great King David. What about wisdom? Do we not delight in wisdom? Is this not a pursuit of many people today, that they might have wisdom and intellectual power? Well, Solomon, what was he? He was the most wisest man in the world, yet he was led astray by his wives. Temporal, passing, fading. Wealth. Many people are taken up with wealth, and they're seeking to amass all that this world can give them. And they're going to extraordinary lengths that they might indeed be rich in this world. And when they think they're rich, then they think they'll be happy. But we know riches can come and riches can go. And very often riches do go when we least expect it. Everything, friends, has got that stamp of temporal upon it. Our environment is constantly changing. We're looking at 2 Corinthians. 2,000 years ago, Corinth was a bustling hub, a place full of commerce. It is reputed around 500,000 people lived in that city. It was famous. Maybe not famous for good things, but nevertheless it was famous. It was highly populated, and people would go back and forth to Corinth. What is Corinth today? Ruins. It's hard for us to comprehend this. Imagine, friends, thinking of a place like Glasgow or a place like London in 2,000 years' time. Where will it be? Where will they be? Who knows? It would be unthinkable for us to think that we're no longer there, that they might be ruins. Well, these things can happen. We know ultimately, friends, that everything that we see, all these buildings, they will all change. Our environment is constantly changing. We're not aware of it. We're in temporal situations. All of these things change. We live in a world of change. You are changing. Everything changes. Nothing is constant. Because all around us, it's all temporary. So, in the light of this, in the light of eternity then, friends, are we living for this world? We want to ask ourselves that serious question. Is it the things of the world that occupy our time and talents? Is our heart devoted to this world? The Bible says, love not the world, it tells us. We are to realize that this world is passing. All its passions, all its favors, all the things that are important to this world are passing. They will all be utterly destroyed one day, no matter what it might be. Maybe we are Christians. And maybe we're hard pressed. Maybe life is difficult for us at this moment. Maybe we truly are under the cosh, we might say. Well, we must recognize that it's only temporal. That's what Paul says in the verse previous, for our light affliction. He's talking about his own afflictions. He's talking about his own difficulties that he was having. They are but light afflictions in the light of eternity. And I don't want to minimize all our trials and difficulties. I don't want to be flippant about this thing. But in the light of eternity, we must realize that whatever we're going through, it is but a light affliction. Because everything round about us is temporal and passing away. Secondly, friends, and probably the most important thing that we need to remember, we are moving towards a world where everything is eternal. We're going from the temporal and we're going to the eternal. And there's nothing we can do about it. Because we must realize, friends, we must grasp. The Bible teaches us clearly and plainly this, that whatever lies beyond the grave, it is forever. And how can we possibly work this out? How can we possibly understand this? Having come from this life that's so temporal and it's changing all around us, we're going to that world where there shall be no change. An eternal world. How do we describe it? Endless, everlasting, eternal. That's the world we're going to. That's the world we will soon be part of. And what we need to grasp tonight, friends, is how we live our lives in this world will determine how we live in the world that is to come. And this is why we present the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to all. That all of us might put our faith and hope and trust upon the Son of God, that one who came from heaven, who came from the eternal world in order that he might save us and present us for that world that is to come. You know, friends, we're on probation territory here. We are preparing for that eternal world, and what we do with the gospel will have tremendous consequences. They will have eternal consequences. We're too inclined to think that we can put off our dealing with this great matter when we cannot. It must be forced upon us, and we must come to believe upon Christ and follow him as our Lord and Savior. Because, friends, that world we're going to is eternal. And for the Christian, this is wonderful counsel. For the Christian, this is indeed his meat and drink, to realize that when he goes into eternity, he will be saved forever and forever. It's an eternal salvation that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. That world that we know so little about, yet that world is an eternal world. And the Christian who is in Christ in this world shall go into that eternal world, and he shall be saved forever and forever. And if there's any change in that world, it is only a change for the better, where we might know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. That's what lies ahead for those who are in Christ. You know, those who have left this world who are in Christ, and no doubt you will know many who have left this world, and who you have faith and a reasonable hope for them that they were found in Christ. Well, their warfare is over. Their fight is finished. Their work is done. They are saved. And they're in that eternal world where they will know peace and blessedness and felicity forever and forever. That's the world we're going to if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? We are keen, friends, to tell the Christian that he might have this wonderful comfort that when he goes into this world, into the eternal world, he leaves all his cares and troubles behind. But what about those who leave this world and they're not in Christ? The Bible tells us there is no hope. We have looked at this briefly on our morning services, and I don't wish to go over it, but there is no hope. There is no second chance. There is no opportunity to be reconciled to God in eternity. The Bible holds out no hope for that whatsoever. If we die without Christ, we shall be raised without Christ. If we live as an unbeliever, we shall be raised as an unbeliever. There is no hope. There is no change. And therefore, as the Christian will know blessedness beyond description, so, friend, the unbeliever, the sinner, shall know damnation without end. These things are difficult. These things are difficult to say. It's difficult to bring these things to people's attention without sounding to be hard and harsh. But the Bible speaks about these things. Whoever spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ? Whoever spoke with such power and with such authority that even rank unbelievers would recognize that no man ever spoke like this man? Well, Jesus Christ impresses this upon us. Jesus Christ impresses this awesome reality before us. He talks about the day of judgment. He talks about the day when people shall be separated, the sheep and the goats. And he says of the goats, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. There are people, and the JWs are just one of them, who don't present the gospel. They don't present an authentic gospel. And they will try to tell us that people who are not believers, they shall be punished for a season and then they shall be annihilated. That's not biblical at all. And there are various variations of that teaching, but you will not find it in God's word. The Bible's clear. The believer is saved for eternity, and the unbeliever is punished for eternity. And I don't know about you, friends, but this indeed makes me shudder when I think about eternity. Where will I be? Where will you be? We need to consider this. Because there's no hope of reformation. There's no hope of change. You know, many people look upon the Apostle Paul as the great theologian. And one who is full of logic and just theology. And he was maybe a cold theologian, they might say. Well, we don't accept that view whatsoever. You only have to read, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he writes about love. And that chapter is full of love. And it's full of love from the apostle who knew love. Who knew the love of God. Who knew the love of God being shed abroad in his heart. And it was love that motivated him to cover the known world in order that they might bring the gospel to every individual. It was love that motivated him to go through all the difficulties that he went through. It was love indeed that caused him to deal faithfully with the people of Corinth. It was because he loved them and he loved the Lord their God. And he wanted to preach the gospel to them in all its purity. But this Paul, what did he say about this matter we're dealing with? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, he says of unbelievers who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These things are sobering. These things are startling, friends. But Jesus tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, John the Apostle, he also tells us, you know, John was the one who was once declared along with his brother as sons of thunder. But you know, they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ and they were mellowed. There's no question about it. They changed. You know, at the time of the Last Supper, we find John leaning upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so full of love towards Christ. But this same apostle, he writes about some awesome things. You only have to read the book of Revelation to find that he has written about terrible, terrible things, about the end of the world, about what will happen to believers and what will happen to unbelievers. He marks out these things for us in order that we might be warned. This disciple who was full of love was not afraid to tell us things that we do not like to hear, but we need to hear. We read and hear about hate speech today. But one said, I may be not quoting verbatim, but one said, the greatest hate speech is not to tell the truth. And when you think upon it, friends, how true that is. To withhold truth from people, that surely is hate speech. Robert Murray McShane, you will have heard of him, a godly minister who died at a very young age. And he knew great success. And he would have spoken about these subjects. And he says, talking about the eternal punishment of unbelievers, he says this, it is a hard subject to handle lovingly. It is a hard subject to handle lovingly. But it must be handled. Because we're not dealing with time, we're dealing with eternity. Because friends, if we are found in that dreadful place, if we fall into the bottomless pit, if we go where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, there is no respite, there's no hope, there's no change, there's no way out, there's no exit. It's there forever. And even to say forever is not really accurate, is it? We're in time. How can we measure eternity? It's different. It's totally different. We might look upon it as endless succession of ages, but that's not really true. It maybe helps us to understand it, but that's the way it is. We're dealing with eternity. We are creatures of time. We have a 24-hour clock, and we're able to mark out things. Eternity's not like that. But we're meant to realize, and we're meant to grasp, and it's meant to be rammed home to us. But the believer will enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. And those outside of Christ will indeed experience the wrath of God through all eternity. Well, thirdly, we would notice as we consider the subject of eternity, our future state in that unseen world depends entirely what we are in the present. In other words, friends, what we are now will determine what we will be in eternity. We cannot die in unbelief and be raised a saint. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And therefore, this is why it is so vitally important that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ now, in the here and now. It's now that we would grasp that today is the day of salvation. This is a day when we're on mercy's ground, as you hear many people talk, and how true it is. It's mercy's ground we're on, and we are to grasp this opportunity. The Bible tells us we are to seek the Lord whilst He may be found. And if we look at that verse, if we ponder that verse for a moment, surely it implies that there will be times when we'll not be able to find the Lord. Even in this day of grace, even in the time when the gospel is proclaimed, there's a time, a set time to seek the Lord whilst He may be found. There are times when the Lord will draw near to us. There'll be times when the Lord will truly awaken us. There'll be times when the Lord will awaken us. And usually, friends, it's around that time when we begin to think about our mortality. Maybe the Lord has visited the family. Maybe the Lord has visited those whom we know and has taken them off into eternity, and we are shaken. We saw them one day and they're gone the next day. That's the time when the Lord is drawing near unto us. And He is revealing unto us our mortality and our need to be reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has seasons when He works, friends. Maybe it's times when we're on a sick bed. It's times like that, friends, when we think more, when we realize that although we were once young and vital and had energy and life, but we can see that draining away from us. And especially as we're lying on a sick bed, we begin to think about these things. Well, these are times when the Lord draws near, and we are to capitalize upon these times. Other times He draws near when we know of calamities. We may well wake up one day and we hear the news, and what happens? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 people are rushed into eternity. They may be taking part in a train crash or whatever, or an airplane crash. And what happens? They're rushed into eternity at a moment's notice. That's the Lord drawing near unto us. He's beginning to awaken us. For we say to ourselves, that could easily have been me. We are to seek the Lord whilst He may be found. It's times like this when we're in the house of God and when His word is proclaimed. And when we are maybe forcefully confronted with things that we would rather not consider, this is when the Lord is speaking unto us. Oh, friends, tonight that you would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, that you would not hear a poor preacher, but you would hear Christ, that he would hear the call of the Lord Jesus, that you would hear him calling unto you to leave this present world and to take up the cross and to follow him and to put your faith and hope and trust upon the living God. Because what happens in this probation period will determine whether we will be happy or whether we will be eternally dismal all the ages of eternity. And therefore, friends, we are to look unto Christ. This is surely what it's all about. This is surely what Paul was resting upon. He had these false apostles who were castigating him, who were causing trouble for him. He was going to continue to preach Christ, and he was going to wait till that great day, and eternity would vindicate him. And this is what you and I must do. For the Lord Jesus Christ is that great friend to whom we must look for help. Not just for the here and now, but for all the ages of eternity. Now, surely this is something maybe that the Christian church has lost. We've lost this sense of urgency. We've lost this sense of eternity. We are too wrapped up in this world. We have become too worldly. And we are not thinking about that world that is to come. Come then, friends. Value him. Look unto him. Trust him. Not just for now. If we are simply Christians who trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the here and now, if we just look upon him simply to provide our food and to keep us healthy, then we are missing something. We need to look beyond that eternal world. And we must see that our portion in Christ is found in eternity, because that's where we're going. And friends, in eternity, then we will truly value the Lord Jesus. Then he truly will be a delight to us. Come then. Because all around us, all that we see, everything that's important and vital, no matter how great and magnificent it might be, it's all passing away. And one day it will only be eternity. And you and I are going there rapidly. Some sooner than others. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.